1 Peter chapter 1, if you find your place, let's stand together as we read the scripture. 1 Peter chapter 1, we're going to read verses 6 through 8. The Bible says, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, and whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." Let's pray. Lord, we love you tonight. Again, thank you for the privilege of being able to hear and be in this great church. Thank you for all these great people, Lord. And Lord, just the wonderful work that you're doing here, Lord, in Jasonville, Lord, and how it echoes, Lord, around the world. Thank you for that. And Lord, we pray that you'd help us tonight as we take a few moments and turn our attention to your word. I pray that you'd meet with us tonight. God, I pray that you'd minister to our hearts. Lord, we need to hear from you tonight. Lord, it's been several days since Sunday, Lord, and no doubt carrying the burdens and the heartaches of life. And Lord, we need you. So help us tonight, we pray, and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, so far the last couple weeks, we've looked at some Bible reasons to the answer why. Here's what we've looked at. First of all, we talked about testings. Then we talked about chastening. Comfort to others so that we can be a comfort to others. Last week, we talked about a fourth reason would be Satan's opposition. And the fifth reason, so that we can be a partaker of Christ's suffering. And then the last one we looked at last week was so that we could bring glory to God. Tonight, I'm going to begin. I'm going to jump right in. Got a lot of material to cover. But in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 through 8, we find another Bible reason for the answer why. Why is it that God allows us to face difficulties and heartaches and burdens of this life? And what we find here in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 8 is this. So that our faith can be increased. And so that our faith can be increased. What is faith? Now, there's a lot of good definitions of faith. But I like, of course, what the Bible defines it as. Amen? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now, faith is. So God's going to define for us what faith is. It is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen. So you say, well, what exactly does that mean? Here's what I believe that verse means. I believe this. It's our belief and confidence in God and His Word that spurs us to action. Amen? Listen, folks, faith is not just a feeling. All right? You know, everybody talks about, just have faith. Well, what exactly are they meaning by having faith? I mean, you just mean, you know, close your eyes and try to conjure up the spiritual feeling about things. Okay? Let me tell you one thing I've learned in the Christian life. All right? You can't trust your feelings, right? I mean, I don't know how y'all feel about sometimes, but man, my feelings aren't always the same all the time. I mean, you know, it's like riding a roller coaster ride, is it not? And some days you feel like, man, I can do this. I mean, the Christian life, praise God, it's the awesome way to live. And other days you're like, how can I make it through this day? Because your feelings fluctuate. But one thing that does not fluctuate is the Word of God. And so what is faith? I believe, according to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, it's substance, it's evidence. It's the fact that you believe God and are confident in God, in His Word, and it spurs you to action. Because that's what faith is. It's evidence. It's substance. It is something that is tangible. Let me just say this. If you know much about the Bible, you know that faith is very important to God. Very important to God. So much to so that here's what He says in Hebrews 11, 6. But without faith, it is what? Impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. In fact, God says, listen, you can't even please me unless you do it by faith. So faith is very important to God. And by the way, God wants faith to be important to us, so much so that we want our faith to be increased. How is it that the Bible says your faith can grow? How can it be increased? Well, first of all, it can be increased from the Word of God. Romans 10, 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And second of all, can be increased by asking God to increase it. Luke 17, 5, and the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. Okay, so it comes by exposing yourself to the Word of God, and it comes by asking God to increase our faith. Now, one of the ways God will use to increase our faith are the testings, trials, and afflictions of this life. A very good possibility as to why we face difficult situations is so that God can see that our faith grows. By the way, if you could always see everything clearly and everything always made perfect sense, why would we need to be dependent upon God? If it all was always just, you know, worked out and we always figured it out and we always understood, listen, folks, you know what that is? That's leaning into our own understanding and not to God's. Amen? We see many biblical examples of this. Almost always before God uses his servants in a great way, he always puts their faith to the test. Again, chase it all through the scripture. I think I've already mentioned about Joseph. And here was Joseph, a young man. God's hand was upon him, enjoying the comforts of Canaan land, until God put him on a path that would eventually lead to the throne of Egypt. But yet between living at home in his father's house to getting to that throne, God had to increase his faith. And boy, oh boy, did God do that. All right, Joseph never would have been in the position God could use him had God not taken through those times so his faith could be increased. Before David killed Goliath, God put his faith to the test, of course, by killing that lion and that bear. Before Abraham was called to sacrifice his son, he was called to go to a country. And the Bible says this in Hebrews 11, verse 8, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went. I mean, that was the faith aspect of it. God says, I want you to go somewhere. Abraham said, okay, God, where? God said, just go. I'll tell you when you get there. All right? Are you sure about that, God? Just go. And you know what? A lot of times, folks, you know what God's waiting for us to do? Take the first step. Take the first step. I was talking to Brother Young before the service and asking him how it's going, scouting out the area down there. And you know what he's experiencing? The same thing we experienced, amen? Trying to find that place to meet. I mean, a 14-month journey. By the way, it never ended there. It's still going on. But that 14 months of trying to figure out, where are we going to start this church at? I mean, of course, you understand. Y'all were part of it. The plan that we thought that God wanted for us. But here's what I found out a lot of times in life. And it's not wrong to plan. God wants us to plan. I think it's smart to plan, but always remember this, the will of God trumps any plan that we have. For 14 months, man, out there trying to knock it on the doors of farmers, you know, we were excited about, tell them our grand plan. Look at you like, okay, yeah, no. What? 14 times we got that. And I'll never forget the day. Here it was May. We're starting in September. We've already got the literature printed. We already got a start date. We had no building to meet in. Lisa and I were driving through Princeton, just driving, praying. We turned down this street, and here's this building that says for lease in the window. And she's like, hey, how about this building? So we pull in there, and I look at it, and the only problem is there's four parking spots out front. And it's like, okay, I'm not expecting to be a huge church, but God, come on, we need more than four parking spots. I said, well, it looks great, but where are we going to park at? My wife says, turn around. And what was behind this? The city's free parking lot, right? And, of course, that's how what the Lord used to get us to that point. And then, I've told you the story before. You know the story as far as how we got the church property and how the Lord did all that. Listen, it's a journey of faith. I had no idea when we started this process how God was going to do it. No way. I mean, by the way, even if I would have, I couldn't have planned it as good as God did. Amen? And so you know what God wants to do? Take us through times of trials and times of things we may not understand so he can allow our faith to grow. By the way, if you can't trust God in the little things, what makes you think you'll trust him in the big things in life? You know, there's got to be problems and difficulties so that our faith can be increased in the Lord. Notice again what we see here in James, almost the same thing Brother Peter says. Notice what Brother James says. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. What? Joy? What Peter say here? I mean, greatly rejoice that you're in heaviness through manifold temptations? I mean, why am I rejoicing? Why should I be glad when I face these difficult times? Well, here's the thing. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Listen, it's all about the end result. It's all about the end result. I mean, you know, here's what I tell my church all the time. I said, you know what, men, you like that? You like those chocolate chip cookies that your wife makes. You love how good they taste. But in order for them to taste that good, the recipe has to be followed to the T. And you know what? We want to be Christians of great faith, but a lot of times we don't like God's recipe that it takes to get our faith to be increased. Okay? Was it not Jesus that said this? Hebrews chapter 12, or was it not said of our Savior? I'm sorry. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our what? Of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured what? The cross. Here we go again. Joy, talking about something, going through something hard. I mean, what is wrong with God to think that you ought to be happy, you ought to be joyful when you're facing difficult circumstances? You know why? Because God knows where he's trying to get us, and he knows that we'll be better off for it when we get there. And it's not just about, it's about getting to where God wants for us to be. And that's what it said. Before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Listen, folks, did Christ want to have to face all those horrible things? Was he necessarily looking forward to that? Of course not. I mean, of course, in the garden, he prayed, not my will, but thine be done. If there be any way for this cup to pass from me, Father, let it happen. So it wasn't necessarily that Jesus was looking forward to that happening, but he knew what the end result would be. And because of that, the joy that that brought, he allowed himself to go through that and face that because of where it was going to go, where it was going to lead to. And folks, let me just say this. You know what? When you're going through it, you don't feel that way, but just hang on, amen? Just keep going, stay faithful, because there's going to be an end result. Now, let me give you a couple things here about increasing our faith, all right? Number one, God will allow our faith to be tried. God will, listen, it's part of the Christian life. God will allow our faith to be tried. Psalms chapter 66, verse 10. For thou, O God, hast proved us, thou hast tried us as silver is tried. Thou broughtest us into the net, thou laidest afflictions upon our loins, thou hast caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, but thou broughtest us out into a wealthy place. Amen? And so God will allow that to happen. Now listen, just because he allows it doesn't mean that God is being mean. It doesn't mean that God's not fair. It doesn't mean that God's not good. Why? Because God is always more concerned with the eternal than the temporal. Okay, we're all concerned about the temple. That's what we focus on. Why? Because we're in the here and now. We're living it. It's part of our daily life, okay? But listen, folks, God is such a wise, wonderful, amazing God that he's trying to get us to focus on the eternal and make our lives count more for the eternal. And by the way, 100 years from now, that trial that we're going through, that we think so difficult. I'm not downplaying it. I know it's difficult. I know it's hard. I know the things that folks face in the Christian life. It's hard to even fathom some of the things God puts some of his children through. But 100 years from now, I don't care the worst of the worst. When you're in heaven in the presence of Christ and you allowed him to your faith to increase and you accomplished the will of God for your life and you see your Savior for the first time and you see the fruit of the reward of the people you invested in because you allowed your faith to grow, you think you're going to be mad at God then? You know why? Because then the eternal's in view. And so God's trying to get us to focus on the eternal, and he does that by allowing our faith to be tried. Number two, God uses the heat of life to make us usable. Did you notice what he said there in Psalm 66, verse 10? In other places, the Bible talks about being tried as gold. Here he says silver. Thou hast tried us as silver is tried. Verse 12 I read, we went through the fire. And you know, folks, the fires that God puts us through is for our own good. You know why? To make us usable. Because let me tell you, most of us in our natural state are unusable to God.
Right.
You know why? Because we're so filled with sin and so filled with self that God can't use us. So you know what he's got to do? He's got to purge the dross out of our life. Okay? Of course, y'all know this, but one of Pastor Ross's hobbies is making knives. And he invited me and my boys over back in the winter, and he took us through that process and helped us make a knife. And you know what? We started off with just a piece of metal, okay? I'm talking about just a rectangular piece of metal that, truth be told, really wasn't good for anything. You might be able to whack someone over the head with it, but that was about it, right? I mean, you couldn't cut anything with it. It didn't look cool wearing it from your side, okay? It was just a piece of metal, all right? But by the end of the day, that piece of metal was turned into something very, very useful. But you know what? The process had to go to get to that, okay? Cutting, grinding, sanding, heating, quenching. I mean, there was a whole long process that metal had to go through. By the way, that knife blade was always there. You just had to get the junk away from it so that you could reveal it and then make it usable. Now listen, if that makes sense to us in things like that in life, why does that not make sense to us in our spiritual lives also? Listen, folks, the reason God takes us through the heat is so that we can be usable. And listen, there's nothing better than knowing that the God of heaven chose to reach down and take my sinful life, my vessel of clay, and use it for something for his glory and his honor. There's nothing like knowing God's hand has used you to accomplish something for the eternal. Nothing like it. Amen? And so in order to do that, though, God's got to heat it up a little bit and get rid of the dross and the impurities and the things that shouldn't be there in our lives. Number three, I like this. God's tender care is experienced through the whole process. God's tender care is experienced through the whole process. Notice verse 66, verse 12, back in Psalms, what I read to you. It says, we went through fire, and then notice what else it says, and through water. Now, that's not an accident that it's said that way. Because let me tell you, God knows how much heat we need, and then God knows to get us to the point, not where it ruins us, but it helps us, and then he'll cool us through the fire. All right? He'll be there with us to help us and get us exactly where we need to be. His divine wisdom is there to get us to exactly to that point where we're heated up just to the right temperature, and then he'll cool us. Of course, when you're making something like a knife, you heat it up, then you get that blade red, red hot. And then once it just gets to the point where it begins to harden, then you know what you do? You put it immediately in the water or in the oil, and you cool it down. You know, that's exactly what God does for us. Amen? Listen, I promise you, God's not going to heat you up too much where it's going to mess you up. Okay? If you trust in him, all right? And he knows exactly what it is, the exact temperature we need to get to. How about this? If you allow it to, this process will benefit your life. Thou hast caused men, Psalm 66 again, to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water. But listen to this. But thou broughtest us out into a wealthy place. Okay, this process is very beneficial if you'll just go through it and allow God to try your faith. Amen? It will benefit your life. Again, we all want the end result, but we don't sometimes like the journey that gets to the end result. Yet it's the journey that makes the destination so enjoyable. Okay? I mean, come on. One of these days, again, we get to heaven and you know that you've been all that God wants you to be. You fought the fight. You finished the course. You've kept the faith. I mean, just think of the anticipation, knowing you gave everything to your Savior, what it's going to be like when you see him that day. Amen? And I'm telling you, if you allow it to, that destination, yes, it was hard. Yes, it was difficult. But it's going to make that journey is going to make the destination all more that enjoyable if you'll go through it the proper way. Amen? Number five, God uses the fires of life to lead people to faith in him. In Zechariah chapter 13, verse 9, the context of this verse is talking about a third of the world's population that's going to survive the tribulation period that didn't take the mark of the beast. That's all prophecy. But there's going to be unsaved there as a result of going through that fire that accept Christ as their Savior. Now listen to this verse here, okay? And I'll tell you exactly what we're talking about. Zechariah 13, verse 9. And I will bring the third part through the fire and will refine them as silver is refined. Again, talking about those that are coming through the tribulation period that will be saved. And will try them as gold is tried. And they shall call on my name and I will hear them. I will say it is my people and they shall say the Lord is my God. So what he's saying here is this. As I take them through that fire, I'm doing that so that they can come to a faith and trust in me. And so they'll know that I'm their God. And listen to me, folks. When God puts us as Christians through the fire, you know what it does? If we come through it proper, we come through it right. It's a testimony. It's a picture of our life to those around us that need the Lord. That's what it is, folks. And it's not just a matter of what God's trying to do for us. It's a matter of what God's trying to do through us to reach others. Again, we got to stay focused on what this thing's about. It's not about the temporal. It's about the eternal. And if God can, you know, use this in my life and put me through the fire in this situation, and in doing so, as I go through this and trust in God, and others see that as a testimony, what was it Jesus said? The fact that our good works ought to glorify our Father, which is in heaven. And when they see that, you know what they see? Man, there's a Christian who's not grumbling. There's a Christian who's not complaining. There's a Christian that even though they're going through this, there's still a smile on their face. There's still a joy in their heart. Maybe there's something about that God they believe in. That's what this thing's about, folks. God will use the fires of life to lead people to Him. Illustration of this would be Alyssa's dad, Brian. And Brian, for a lot of years of his life, had a religious background, but he was not saved. And recently, in fact, last year, beginning of last year, he got leukemia. And God used that fact that he got leukemia to humble him enough to realize he needed to be saved. And back in March, when he was in the hospital, Brian got saved. And you know what? His life is different now because he's accepted the Lord. And you know what? It took that leukemia in his life, all right, to get him to the point where he needed God. By the way, that's not what I'm saying. That's what he said. That's his testimony about it. And he said, you know what? It took God bringing me down for me to see my need of the Lord. And so sometimes God will do that. Amen. Use the fires of life to lead us to faith in Him. How about this? Faith is increased by doing the commands of the Master. Matthew chapter 25, verse 21. His Lord saith unto him, well done, thou what? Good and faithful servant. Now think about that saying. Now we say that verse a lot. It gets preached on a lot. We hear it. But notice what he said. Well what? Done. Okay? Not well intended. Not well thought of. Well done, thou good and what? Faithful servant. So your faith will be increased when you obey the commands of the Master. The book of James talks a lot about that. Even so, faith that hath not works is dead, being alone. Yea, men, say thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. That's not teaching a works-based salvation. It's saying here, of course, James is written to Christians, written to the saved, is saying that, you know what, your faith is backed up by your works. Okay, and again, how almost annoying it is to be around people that claim, oh, I'm a Christian, but everything in their life proves opposite of that. Now, listen, I can't read a heart; only God can read a heart. But you know what? The Bible does say, "By their fruits you shall know them." And you know, people want to say they're saved and say this and say that, but what's James say? He says, "You know what? Faith without works is what? Dead." Okay. And so your faith will be increased the more you obey the Master. Amen? The more you obey, the greater your faith becomes in God. You know why? Because the more you obey, the more you see God come through on your behalf. All right? You know why a lot of Christians don't get prayers answered? Because they're selfish prayers. They're all about, as the book of James says, consuming them upon our own lust. Let me tell you those that get the most prayers answered. Those that need God to work on their behalf doing the work of God. Those are the ones getting most prayers answered. You know why? Because it's not selfish. It's not just about me. It's just not about what I need for, you know, for this selfish desire of my life. I'm not saying you shouldn't pray for other things besides that. But all I'm saying is this. If you want to get prayers answered, get involved in the work of God. Start doing something for God. And you're going to start realizing how much you need the Lord. And you'll start praying. And I'll just tell you this. It is the will of God to invest in other people. You don't have to wonder about it. You don't have to think about it. You don't have to pray about it. It's the will of God for us as Christians to invest our lives in others. So you want to see some prayers answered? Start investing your life in others. Amen? Because faith is increased by doing the commands of the Master. God can do great things with just a little faith. Man, I love that. Amen? God can do great things with just a little faith. I love this story in Mark chapter 9. I'll just read it to you. And oftentimes, it's talking about the young man or the father that brought his son to Christ that was demon-possessed. And oft times, talking about the evil spirit, it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. So here's a man that has this child that's being tormented by this evil spirit, coming to Christ and begging Jesus to do something about it. And here's what Jesus said. If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And I love this man's response. And straightway the father child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Listen, folks, that's not very much faith. Lord, I do believe, but Lord, if I don't believe, would you even help that? And by the way, you think that was enough? You think that was enough for Jesus to heal his son? Of course it was, amen? Listen, this man may not have totally known everything there was to know about the master, but he knew enough, and if he just got to Jesus, something would get done. And so you know what, folks? Just it doesn't take a huge amount of faith. It takes faith enough to believe God and believe His Word and just obey what He says to do. Amen? Just obey what He says to do. I got more things, but I want to get to the next point here. So number eight. What is it God uses? What's the reason why God asks us to go through these things? It's so that our faith can be increased. Let me give you one more here. Then I want to give you a couple things in closing. The next reason that God will allow us to go through these things. How about this? To keep us humble. Ooh, that's a hard one, is it not? All right, the whole thing last week, we talked about, you know, the chastening thing. We talked about that the first week. Partakers of Christ's sufferings, that was a little bit difficult one. How about this one? To keep us humble. And let me say this, folks. There's not one person on this planet that does not struggle some way, somehow with pride. No way. We all struggle with it, okay? And if there's anything that keeps God, one of the main sins that we have to struggle with and would keep God from using us the way He wants to use us is pride in all of our lives. Okay? Every sin, I believe, has its root, goes back to pride. Was that not what got Lucifer kicked out of heaven? By the way, pride isn't just one of those sins God hates. It's one of those sins that the Bible says is an abomination to Him. An abomination. And if something's an abomination, folks, you don't want to have anything to do with that. All through the scripture, again, you see God judge pride in the lives of unbelievers as well as in those that were His very own children. You know why? Because God hates pride. You know what God wants for us to do as Christians? Okay? You want to simplify this? God would rather us humble ourselves instead of Him have to humble us. Okay? What's the Bible say? Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. So when it comes to humility, you got two choices. Number one, you can choose to humble yourself, which is what God would rather us do, or you can let God humble you. And I can just tell you right now, if God humbles you, you'll know you've been humbled. Okay? I'm telling you, pride's one of those things that we always, always, always must be on the lookout, must guard against, must keep from rising up in our heart. I look at several Bible illustrations that I think of King Herod. They're in the book of Acts, and we talked about this last week, who gave not God the glory, lifted himself up in pride, and God said, oh no. All right, remember what happened. He was smitten of worms, and then he died. How about Nebuchadnezzar back in the book of Daniel? Proud Nebuchadnezzar. I mean, if there was ever a proud, arrogant leader, it was Nebuchadnezzar. Lifted himself up in pride, and God says, okay, buddy, I'm going to show you who's the real ruler in heaven, that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whosoever He will. And you remember the story, for 7 years, okay, Nebuchadnezzar literally turned into a beast. God turned him into a beast until he realized that God was who He said He was, and he humbled himself. How about King David? King David got lifted up in pride, and he paid a huge price, the nation of Israel, when he numbered the people, and he paid a price for it. How about this? Think of Moses. And when you think of Moses, you may not necessarily think of a prideful man, because the Bible says he was the meekest man which was on the face of the earth. But think about this. Before he was known as being a meek man, God had to take him to school for 40 years. I wonder if, by the way, Moses spent his first 40 years where? In Egypt, right? A picture of the world, schooled in the world systems. I'm going to tell you right now, Moses didn't go into the wilderness a very humble man. But when he came out to go back to Egypt, he was humble because it took God 40 years to teach him the lesson of humility. And by the way, that still ended up getting Moses, did it not? Remember when he smote the rock? Okay, lifted up in pride. And even though for the most part he was the supreme example of a leader, the supreme example of a follower of God, yet the one instance still cost him going in the promised land. Okay, so folks, all I'm saying is this, pride can mess us all up. So you know what God will do to keep us humble, to keep us from rising up in pride? He'll bring those things in our life and make us realize how dependent we need to be on God. You ever heard this name? Myra Brooks Welch. And if you some of you may know that name, but if you don't, I guarantee you know the work that she did, her masterpiece, known as The Touch of the Master's Hand. For years, her talent had been hidden under severe arthritis that crippled her. Her entire family was quite musical, and Myra enjoyed playing the organ. but that severe arthritis eventually prohibited her from making music as she once did. Instead of becoming bitter and angry about it, she found another way to be used of God. It said that she would take a pencil in each of her badly disabled hands, use the eraser end, she would slowly type words, the joy of them outweighing the pain of her efforts. She was known to tell people that she was grateful for the wheelchair in which she had been placed. For had it not been given for her the wheelchair, she may have never discovered her God-given talent of writing poetry. And to this day, we're still blessed by that song and by that poem, The Touch of the Master. In fact, I heard it on the radio today, The Touch of the Master's Hand. Right? Here's a person who God humbled in a certain way, and instead of being mad and angry and bitter at God for that, she allowed God to use that in her life. And now she's still blessing the world years after she's been in heaven. So how important it is about this thing of humility. Let me give you real quick a couple principles about humility. Our dependency upon God is a test of humility. All right, Daniel chapter 8. Again, this is the story of, Deuteronomy chapter 8. This is when Israel is going through the wilderness. Notice what it says about them. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knowest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. You know what God, you know what Moses was telling the children of Israel? God on purpose allowed you to be hungry. He allowed you to be thirsty so that you would be dependent upon God and know that God's the most important thing you need. And you know, sometimes, folks, God will do just that. You know why? Because humble people know that they need God. Amen? And so our dependency upon God is a test of humility. How about this? Humility is a characteristic of good leadership. Good leadership. Listen, folks, if you're going to be the leader God wants you to be, you got to be humble. You got to be humble. Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 19 and 20. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein, talking about a king who's going to be a future king in Israel. He shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of his law and these statutes to do them, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, and that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in the kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. A lot of different characteristics, God, were said there of being a king. But one of those, you see, is that of not being lifted up. And by the way, all of us have some type of leadership capacity. You may not think you lead, we all lead in some way or another. And you know what it takes for us to be a good leader? Humility. Amen. Humility. I mean, as parents, we probably have one of the most important roles as a leader. By the way, if you do wrong, don't be afraid to admit it and apologize for it. Okay? I've had to stand before my church before and apologize for a bad decision I made about something. I've had to stand before my children and apologize for a bad decision I've made as a father. Listen, if you do wrong, just own it. Amen? All right? Be humble enough to understand that there's times in life you're going to be wrong. Just admit it, all right? And be sure to humble yourself and get right. You know what that is? That's not a sign of weakness. That's a sign of good leadership. You know what? If we're not careful, number three, strength and blessing can easily lead to pride. I don't have time to go there, but in 2 Chronicles chapter 26, it talks about King Uzziah. And how that God used him and all the different things he did and his leadership and how inventive he was. And the Bible says that he was marvelously helped till he was strong. You talk about a king who had God's blessing upon his life. But notice what he says. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. And let me tell you, it's in those times of blessing, it's in those times of strength, we got to be the most careful, because it's in those times we start thinking our source of strength is us and not God. And pride can easily take you down very, very quickly. Again, so many more things I had to cover. I'm going to skip ahead because I want to give you the last couple things here, because I always like being very, very practical. All right, I believe that the Bible teaches us knowledge, but the wisdom is the practical part of it. Let me, in the next 5 minutes, give you some very practical ways of what to do when you're wondering why. What to do when you're wondering why. All right, by the way, these aren't going to be, it's not some, you know, things you've never heard before. All right, this isn't some, you know, magic spiritual pixie dust that, you know, you get and automatically have it. That's not what this is. Very practical things. What to do when you're going through those circumstances. All right, again, the devil wants you to quit. That's what he wants you to do. The devil wants you to become bitter. The devil wants you to blame everybody else. But what do you do when you're in the midst of that fog And again, sometimes when you're in the midst of it, it's hard to distinguish as far as what all these things are going on. Your emotions are raw. Things are just topsy-turvy. You know what I'm saying? We've all been there. Amen? So what do you do when you face that? Let me give you some very practical things. Number one, pray. Pray. Okay? What's the Bible say about this? That we can come boldly into the throne of grace and obtain what? Mercy. And obtain and find what else? Grace. To help in the time of need. Okay, folks, listen. Just go to God, take it to Him. Amen? Pray. Okay, and I know that, you know, seems like such a pastoral thing to say, but it's true. Okay? If there's anybody that understands, it's God. Amen? So pray. Number two, fast. There's a word we don't like either, right? Isaiah 58, verse 6. Is not this the fast that I have chosen? Listen to this here. Okay, this is God talking to His people. To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, that you may break every yoke. You know what God's trying to get you to do? Again, deny your flesh, okay, and tune into the spiritual aspect of who we're supposed to be as Christians. Fast. And sometimes God says the purpose of that is to undo heavy burdens. Has there ever been a time in your life where you just were so burdened by something, literally you couldn't even eat food? Okay, pray, fast. Number three, seek godly counsel. Without counsel, purposes are disappointed, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established. Okay, listen, seek godly counsel. Never, ever, ever, ever make a major decision when you're in the heat of a trial. Never. Okay, let me tell you, again, the devil knows you're susceptible during those times, and he's going to come to you, and I've seen people literally throw everything away in a heat of a moment decision had they just stopped and did these things right here, particularly get counsel, they never would have made that decision. But they crossed the line and couldn't go back. So listen, seek godly counsel. Why do you think God gives you a pastor? Okay, what are the responsibilities a pastor has to his people? The Bible says, for they watch for your souls. Okay? God gives your pastor spiritual insight into you as His people to help you through things just like this. But again, you know what that takes? Humility. To go to someone and say, I'm struggling. I need help. Can you help me figure something out here? Okay? Again, folks, that's why God has given you spiritual leadership. So seek godly counsel. Number four, claim God's promises. Claim God's promises. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these, the promises, you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Again, the devil's going to come sit on your shoulder, start telling you how unfair God is, how that God's not good, and start just flooding your mind with all these wicked lies that Satan likes to fill people's minds with. Okay? You know what you got to do? Claim the promises of God. Let me tell you one thing God promises, all right? That He's working everything out, amen? That it all will work together for good. Okay, God's not a big bully. God's, you know, listen, we're not some crazy mad scientist experiment. That's not what humanity is. Okay, God is working everything out, and that's why you got to trust Him. So claim those promises. I'm talking about you go to the Bible, you open it up, and you pray the promises to God. God, you said this in your word. And Lord, you said that you're not a liar. So the Bible says this. And so, Lord, I'm boldly coming and reminding you of this promise. And God, you have to keep that promise. You know what that's called? Coming boldly into the throne of grace. I'm not saying being arrogant. I'm not saying be unreverent to God. But listen, folks, that's why God gave us His promises in writing. So we could bring them to Him. Claim those promises. Number five, again, it's going to sound like a very pastoral thing to say. Trust in the Lord. Right? What's he saying? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him and he shall direct thy path. So easy to say, so hard to live. Okay, you know why? Because we like leaning on our own understanding. We don't like not understanding things. But I'm going to tell you right now, God wouldn't command it if he didn't know we as Christians do it a lot. Trust in the Lord. Number six, how about this? Do something for somebody else. Okay, when you're going through those times, again, it's so easy to get self-focused. It's so easy to stay focused on us and our problems and our burdens. Hey, why don't you start lifting someone else's burden? Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Let me tell you something. You get lost in helping other people, you'll soon forget the problem you're going through. Because let me tell you something. No matter what you're going through, I promise you this is true, there's always someone that has it worse off than you and I. Okay? All right, by the way, you want to be thankful for the life you have? Get involved in helping other people. Let me tell you how I like teaching my kids about sin. By the way, I show my kids about sin. I teach them about sin. You know how I do it? By going out and knocking on doors. Go knock on a door. Walked away from a door one time and said, "Hey, boys, smell that? You know what that's the smell of? Sin." And you know what? You, in your life, are a couple choices away, if you don't do this thing right, in being right there. It's the grace of God that's going to keep you on the right track. Listen, I'm not saying I'd educate your kids about sin, but do it the right way. Not by participating in it, but trying to pull people out of it. Amen? And so do something for somebody else. Let me tell you, the time in life that I have the most joy, okay? And when my spirit is joyful, I can't even explain to it. Those of you that I'm going to say that do it, you know what I'm talking about. You know the time in life I'm most joyful? When I'm done through, going through, knocking on doors, soul winning. When I'm going home from soul winning, I literally am on a spiritual high. I feel the best I feel about anything, anytime in life. Whether I get to lead someone to Christ or not. You know why? Because it's not going to sound good. It's not necessarily about leading people to the Lord, although it is. It's about being obedient to the Lord. I can't make anybody do anything. I'm just out there doing what God's called me to do. And when I'm obedient, God will allow my path to cross with someone else's path, okay, that his heart, that their heart's prepared. And there is joy in doing that. Amen? And I feel sorry for Christians who don't get involved in that. I really do. You're really missing out. You're really missing out. Number 7, stay in the Word. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. Stay in the Word of God. Don't let the devil drive you away from it. Let it draw you to it. Number 8, be faithful to the house of God. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, even so much the more as you see the day approaching. Listen, church, we need each other. Amen? We need each other now, more now than ever. So much more as you see the day approaching. A lot of reasons God established a church, but one of them is so that we can be together and draw strength from one another. Right. Number 10, in everything give thanks. In everything give thanks. Now here's what he says, 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Not for everything, but in everything. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Again, you don't have to worry. You don't have to think about it. You don't have to pray about it. You want to know what the will of God is? In everything, give thanks. Will of God. Okay, now again, not for everything, but in. As you're going through those things, give thanks. I'm going to close out by reading to you about 6 quotes. Do not run from your problems. You're going to find them when you get where you're going. Amen? Do not ask for your fear to be removed. Ask for courage equal to your fears. Your burden cannot destroy you, but how you respond to it can destroy you. When you come through a trial victoriously, you're higher up the mountain than before. The fire doesn't make you what you are, it reveals what you are. When God permits Satan to light the furnace, he always keeps his own hand on the thermostat. And last of all, very familiar, the darker the night, the brighter gleams the stars of God's promises. Amen? And so answering the question why. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. Thank you for the truth, Lord. I covered a lot tonight, Lord, kind of hurried through some of it. But Lord, I pray this was a blessing, Lord, and these last few weeks has maybe helped somebody. Lord, again, there we may not always know why, but there are some things listed in your word that can help us understand these times, these circumstances. No doubt, people right now in this room are going through some of those times. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd help. I pray that you'd give us the answers we need. But, Lord, most of all, help us to always trust in you. Help us, we pray now, in Jesus' name. Amen.